All right, welcome everybody. This is Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship. We are in a series, The Benefits of Salvation. Today's message is Glorification, a Divine Act, Part 1. It is July 17, 2022. I am Dr. Mary Craig, and so we will open with prayer. Holy Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. We thank you for the body and blood sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. We thank you for his life of radical obedience, perfect, personal, perpetual obedience, even to death on the cross. We thank you that he fulfilled all righteousness, even to dying to pay the penalty for sin, redeeming those for whom he died by his blood, the sacrifice of himself. We thank you he brought the reconciliation that overcomes alienation from you, that by this reconciliation we can know you as Father. We thank you that Jesus bore your wrath. He bore the curse, he bore the sin, and bore the glory. Jesus destroyed the works of darkness, defeating Satan and his kingdom publicly. We thank you, O Lord God, for those in Christ were chosen before the foundation of the world, and we are accepted in the Beloved. We thank you that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again from the dead, out from among the dead, and ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Almighty. Jesus Christ is King of kings, Lord of lords, God the Son, Son of God, ruler of the kings of this earth, and coming again in power and great glory. We thank you, Lord, for the sending of the Holy Spirit, Lord, and especially that the Holy Spirit reveals truth to us. We wouldn't even know any of all of what I just prayed, Lord, except that the Holy Spirit reveals truth to us. And we ask that the Holy Spirit come as the Spirit of truth, guiding us into the truth, that he come as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, revealing Jesus Christ to us and granting us wisdom for the days in which we live. We ask that the Holy Spirit open our eyes to comprehend, understand, and perceive what you have for us today. Open the eyes of our minds and open the eyes of our hearts to receive. Honor our desire to glorify you. We come before you in humility, on bended knee, with our hearts bowed. We pray that we be renewed in the spirit of our minds and put on the new man which was created according to you, Lord God, in true righteousness and holiness, that you would sanctify us by your word and by your Holy Spirit, that we may open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ with love, compassion, and grace, that we might love with faith from God the Father, the God, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that we pray. Amen. Okay. So, we come at last to the fifth column of the outline for the work of the Holy Spirit of salvation. All this is part of our series on the benefits of salvation. Excuse me. Many, if not most people today, believe there are many ways back to God and that when they die, they, of course, will be in heaven and have eternal life. It's amazing to me. I went to one funeral of a man who his entire life did nothing but mock the Lord, mock salvation, be mocked the whole time. I mean, and curse and use vulgar language and blah, blah, blah. And he was a, I don't know, we went to the funeral because of my father had had dealings with this man, even though my father never cursed himself. But anyway, and this man, suddenly we're in this funeral, and suddenly this man is in heaven. And it was unreal. This man was in heaven. And they talked about him as if suddenly he's a saint. And I was like, what? And it was more the idea of a balance scale. You know, like God has some balance scale, and the good outweighs the bad. So this is all based on works, which in their judgment make them fit for glory. They believe God will overlook their sins, which were, after all, just mistakes, you know. See, it's this idea. I make mistakes, but you are a sinner. Okay. We're all sinners. And that the good things that they have done will far outpace their mistakes. And so it's that balance scale idea, based on their own estimation or opinion or conclusions as to who God is, who they are, and why God should let them into his heaven. And then people give that to them too. Oh, they can't think of anybody. They just can't handle the opposite, the teaching of the Bible. They can't handle that. But one time I know I was witnessing to someone, and they didn't believe in hell. There was no hell, you know, only heaven. And Dr. D. James Kennedy responded to me. I was talking with him, and I brought that up, and he said, well, you know, they can think that, but when they come to the Lord, they start realizing, no, there is a heaven and there is a hell. But that doesn't, just because they don't believe in hell doesn't mean it doesn't exist. And it's not a requirement to believe in hell in order to go to the Lord and to be saved. It's what we believe about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. And things like that. So, does the God of one's own making align with the living God as revealed in the Word of God? Not always. I mean, that's a question. That's a question we need to ask ourselves periodically. Because we have to make sure that the God in our mind is lining up with the God of the Bible. Because nobody would come up with, like, the God of the Bible. I mean it. You wouldn't. No. Nah, he's holy and sovereign and does as he pleases, and we wouldn't come up with that kind of a God. Our fifth column is glorification, a divine act. That means that the true and living God does it. And to me, the most important thing in life is what I call to get from here to there. By the final moment, at our weakest and most vulnerable stage of life, at the moment of surprise, and when the appointed time for our death comes, we must know what happens to us. Everyone is resurrected. Everyone will stand before the living God, their creator. Everyone will be judged, for it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And here's a verse from Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. And as it is appointed unto men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once, to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Okay, sounds good to me. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. It proclaims who God is, who we are before him, who is Jesus Christ, and why he was sent by the Father, God in flesh appearing. It proclaims his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection out from among the dead, his redeeming acts, his ascension into glory, his coming again in great glory and power, and what it means for those who are born out of God ones, born anew and true believers in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. That salvation is a saving from sin, self, Satan, and the world system. It is a saving to eternal life by the work of the Holy Spirit who applies what Jesus Christ has accomplished to all those the Father has given to Jesus Christ. So, let's get a glimpse into the glory that awaits every true believer, and may the Holy Spirit place truth in the inward parts, deep down where we live, where faith and the repentance unto life has been granted. 1 Peter 1, 3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1, 3-5. Surpassing glory awaits every true believer who has been effectually called, justified, sanctified, and glorified in Christ. Now, according to the Westminster Confession of Faith, quote, the bodies of men and women after death return to dust and see corruption, but their souls, which neither die nor sleep, having an immortal subsistence, immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous, being then made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. At the last day, such as are found alive shall not die, but be changed, and all the dead shall be raised up with the selfsame bodies, and none other, although with different qualities, which shall be united again to their souls forever. The bodies of the just by his Spirit shall be raised unto honor and be made conformable to his own glorious body. That's from the Westminster Confession of Faith. And here's more. Quote, God has appointed a day wherein he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment is given of the Father. The end of God's appointing this day is for the manifestation of the glory of his mercy in the eternal salvation of the elect and of his justice in the damnation of the reprobate who are wicked and disobedient. For then shall the righteous go into everlasting life and receive that fullness of joy and refreshing which shall come from the presence of the Lord. But the wicked, who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, shall be cast into eternal torments and be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. As Christ would have us to be certainly persuaded that there shall be a day of judgment, both to deter all people from sin and for the greater consolation of the godly in their adversity, so will he have that day unknown to people. It says men, but I would say people. That they may shake off all carnal security and be always watchful, because they know not at what hour the Lord will come, and may be ever prepared to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, amen." And that's from the Westminster Confession of Faith. All right. So let's consider what Dr. Robert L. Raymond says about it in his Systematic Theology. Now I'm just kind of paraphrasing a lot of this. We have salvation in three tenses, past tense, present tense, and the future tense. So past tense, the believer has been saved from the guilt and condemnation of sin, from the penalty of sin. For example, and there's more scripture in the written version, which is located at marycraig.org. It's up on the homepage for a while, and then it gets archived. But it's on there. You just have to look for it. Okay, 2 Timothy 1:9 and 10. He has saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but by his own purpose and by the grace he granted us in Christ Jesus before time began. And now he has revealed this grace through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the gospel. That's 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 and 10. And then Titus 3, 4 through 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Titus 3, 4 through 7. Now let's look at the present tense. What's going on now? So past tense is we have been saved from the penalty of sin. Penalty. Jesus, that's why we say Jesus bore the penalty for our sin and iniquity, and to bring along lists with just a little differences in meaning of each word. So present tense, the believer is being saved from the power of sin. And here's some sample scriptures. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And boy, do we hear about that. We hear about that on the news and on TV and everywhere. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So we're saved, we're being saved, and it's the power of God. So the believer is being saved from the power of sin by the power of God. Okay, and here's 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And to those that are perishing, we're like the fragrance of death. I have experiences because I'll just give one example. I was in the mall. I was in the mall, and I actually had this young man. I knew, you know, well, he had his demons, let's put it that way. And he started to back away from me. And as I kept walking forward, and I wasn't doing anything, I'm just walking, he backed away and he backed into a corner. And I really, it's terrible, but I really, you have to. He was backed into the corner, and it was terrible, but I almost really laughed. And because I was thinking, no, you know, your demons are all riled up, but I'm not hearing anything to have you delivered, so, from your demons. But they were certainly aware of the presence of Jesus Christ. Because, you know, Jesus lives in us, and we are that fragrance of life to some, to those who are being saved. And we are also the fragrance of death to those who are perishing. So sometimes if you wonder why people don't like you, you know, keep that in mind, because that is it's a spiritual thing, but it's a very real thing, very real thing. And you know, a lot of people don't want to be delivered from their demons. But a person will be delivered when God says, be delivered. All right, so saved and being saved. Okay. And then future tense. The believer will be completely saved someday from the very presence of sin. The presence of sin. So, we are saved, when we're saved by grace, we're saved from the penalty of sin, and we are being saved from the power of sin by the power of God. We talked about that, the keeping power of God. And then in the future, we will be completely saved from the very presence of sin, and that will happen when we physically die. All right, listen to Romans 5, 9, and 10. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Romans 5, 9, and 10. So individual salvation encompasses not only past, present, and future, but also the whole person, body, soul, and spirit. Believers will stand before God as saved persons in Christ redeemed in spirit, soul, and in body. Our so great salvation will not be consummated until he has brought our full and final glorification to reality. Consequently, while there is a sense in which death itself not now serves the Christian, in that, quote, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. Okay. It is still true that their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. And that's from the Shorter Catechism of the Westminster Confession of Faith, question 37. Okay. Young people, take note. Your study of the Westminster Confession of Faith, and there's some other good confessions out there also, will help you all your life. So the intermediate state of believers in heaven brought to pass in his will when God calls his children to himself through death is a more blessed state than the present one, yet it is not the most glorious state. Death is not the experience to which believers should longingly look for. Rather, their blessed hope is the glorious appearing, or the appearing of the glory of their great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is from Titus 2, verse 13. At the coming of Jesus Christ, this would be the second coming, those who have died in the faith and those who are alive at the time of his coming will all be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, and you can look at verses 51 to 57. There's a whole passage on it. At the resurrection, believers, being raised up in glory, shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment. We have that judicial acquittal now. We have it, and we will have it. And we will be made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. This state of blessedness will stand in sharp contrast to the state of those vessels of wrath. Now, this is from Romans 9, verses 22 and 23. Vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, even in order that God might make known the riches of his glory upon the vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand unto glory. Romans 9, 22 and 23. Okay, so why does we have all this, it's called darkness or evil or all this stuff? It's kind of like when you display a real diamond, when you display a diamond, it's always done, or should be done, I should say, it should always be done on the background of a very high-grade black velvet fabric. I mean, really, really black. Black velvet looks the best. You put the diamond there because it really shows the contrast. There's a sharp contrast between the beauty of a good diamond, the beauty of the diamond contrasted with this black velvet. And recently, I can hardly talk, but I'm going to carry on here. who was the man that Star Trek guy? that had Star Trek? Was he the one that went up in space? Okay. So not too long ago, William Shatner, who was Star Trek guy in that series, went up into space. And it cost a lot of money, you know, but he had it. So he went up into space. And when he came back, there was a lot of noise and people were, I don't know, whatever. But he wanted to say something that was very serious to him. And what he noticed was the contrast between the Earth and the atmosphere around the Earth. And then suddenly when you get up into space, it is very dark. excuse me, outer darkness. It's very, very black. And so the brightness of stars against a very black background. Now in Florida we have a lot of clouds. We have all these clouds. So a lot of times, you know, the clouds sometimes make it not so dark at night. And we have all these street lights and everything. But maybe some of you have been, oh boy, I don't think the devil likes listening to any of this, but we can just bind him in Jesus' name. He's not going to stop us. Okay. Maybe you've been gone to on vacation or not. Maybe you live close to these caves that are around, and they lead you down there, and then they turn off the lights. And you can't see anything. You can't see anything in front of your face or the person next to you. It is just total darkness. And it really would drive insane, I think. So it's the same idea. The contrast, and then they turn the lights back on. And you see the contrast. The sharp contrast between light and darkness. And see, even in this world, to those who are perishing, let's say they're not saved and you know, all that blah blah, there is light. The Word of God restrains behavior, actually. The law of God restrains. So today we're seeing lawlessness increase. It's really increasing almost exponentially because of people not having the Word of God in the public schools or around them, unless they really purpose for it. And so they don't know. They don't know. And who will tell them? And but there's still enough light to restrain some of the evil. Some things to think about there. So the redeemed will enter into everlasting life and receive the fullness of joy and refreshing, which shall come from the presence of the Lord, while in contrast the wicked who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus will pay the penalty of eternal destruction or eternal punishment, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, a lot of people think, they really do think this, they think that hell is going to be one big party. No. hell is being separated from the living God. Total darkness, separation from, and think what that is, separation from the love of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, you know, all the things. God is long-suffering. All that is separation from God. So the believer is separated from sin and the things that lead to death, the things that are not good for us. And because that is what, to be separated from sin, self, Satan, and the world system, helps us in our lives to prepare for when we die, and we're going to be living with the living God for all eternity. And it's not going to be boring, because God is the creator. That means he's a source of all creativity. And you can hardly keep up with him. I mean it. One thing I pray is to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. God doesn't lose power when he does anything. He's the source of power. The source. He's pretty amazing and worth getting to know. At this point, true believers will enter upon their glorified state, the goal toward which the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in all of their salvation exercises, have been relentlessly driving from the moment of creation. This glorified state is that ultimate end and purpose which was the first of the decrees in the eternal plan of salvation. Amen. And so, Father God, we come to you, Lord, and we just persevere. And we thank you, Lord God, for the preserving power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God that enables us to persevere. You enable us, Lord, so that one day we will get from here to there. And God, keep us steady in the faith. We thank you for Jesus Christ, for his faith, his faithfulness. Lord, and you are faithful, you also will bring it to pass. And nobody can imagine the glory of heaven or anything else, what you have prepared for those who put their trust in Jesus Christ alone for this so great salvation. Thank you, Lord God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And now if you please stand for the benediction.
Hebrews 13:20-21. Now may the God of the peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.